It was a great time. I loved seeing people at the altar. Before the word was preached, I loved to see you come down and just pour your heart out to God. I think that's what has to happen. We have to be free to come and to worship God and not be hindered by any kind of a distraction at all. And I think the tone was set this morning and people felt comfortable coming and praying. And if you can't feel comfortable coming and praying and pouring your heart out to God, then you don't serve the same God I serve. And so this morning, I want to ask that you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, untangled. We're going to journey a little bit more through Galatians, and I didn't know exactly what God was doing. I thought maybe God was calling me to change the message this morning. But I want to tell you something. As I began to look and to study and to prepare, God laid it on my heart even more that this is the word that He wanted me to share today. And I think that when God speaks in that way, that you have to be obedient. You have to listen to what God says, because God's desire is always to touch hearts and to change lives. And we trust that God's word is so powerful that when it goes forth, whether it be through song, through prayer, or through the teaching and preaching of His word, that it will never return void. And that's the goal. That's our hope. That's our greatest desire, is for life change to take place. And so this morning, the title is Untangled. How many of you have ever seen the Spider-Man movies? There's a bunch of them, right? There's a bunch. Just pick one. It's really neat to watch these superheroes, how their lives unfold, how at one point it seems like in all of the superhero films, they were just regular guys. They were minding their own business, and then all of a sudden something happens to them. And their lives are changed forever. Take Spider-Man, for instance. He's an intelligent guy. And he's on a field trip, and he gets bitten by a genetically enhanced spider. From that point on, he begins to get a fever. He begins to sweat. He doesn't know what's going on. His body's shaking. You've seen the movie, so you know the picture that I'm trying to paint this morning. He gets in the bed. He just shivers through the night, and then he wakes up the next morning a different man. He doesn't know exactly what has changed. He doesn't know exactly what's going on, but one of the things that he begins to realize is that webs are coming out of his wrists for one reason or another. That there's hair on the tips of his fingers, and he doesn't realize exactly what that is until a paper is stuck or a basketball is caught. And then he realizes as he goes to the wall that he can climb the wall with the hair that is grown on his fingers. And then he's on the ceiling and he's hanging upside down. And these characteristics have everything to do with the spider that he was bitten by, and how metamorphosis had begun to take place as some of the DNA from the spider has been infused into his own DNA. And then something marvelous happens. This man decides that he wants to be a life change agent. Now, maybe for you, when you look at Spider-Man, you're thinking he's just going after the bad guys. But let me ask you a question. Is that not what God desires to do, to go after the bad guys, the people who don't know Him as Lord and Savior, and change their hearts? That's what God's desire is. And so we continue to look at this Spider-Man, and he begins to go after the bad guys. He devises this plan that he's going to hear the walkie-talkies from the police, and he's going to go and he's going to try his best to intervene. Or his spider senses are going to perk up, and he's going to know that there's a bad situation close by, and he's going to run to someone's aid, to someone's rescue. And then what he does is he beats the bad guys up if he has to. He spins his web. I think it's very neat how spiders do that. They spin their web, and then he throws the bad guy in the web. He ties them up some kind of a way. Have you ever noticed that a spider, when they spin their web, it's always to trap prey. It's always so they can have supper for the night, or maybe for a few days, and they'll spin their web and some animal or some insect will get caught in that web, and the more they try and move around, the more tangled they get in that web. I want to share something with you. I believe that that's exactly what happens in our lives when we get caught up in certain situations. Sometimes it's really, really sticky. It's like that spider web. And the more we move around, the more we try and take care of it ourselves, the more tangled we get. And can I say, you've heard it, but oh, what a tangled web we weave. Amen or oh me. And so this morning, as we look into the Word of God, Paul was trying to share with the church at Galatia that life change would really take place. And Paul thought that life change had already happened in the lives of these believers in the churches of Galatia. He thought that they had already believed in the one true God we just sang about. He thought that everything was different for them. But their lives had been, they'd been tricked again as, I don't know, informers for the devil come in and tried to sneak and tried to change things back to the law, to the way things used to be. And as we look at the Word of God this morning, I think what we're going to see is that we're going to learn from Paul's concerns or concerning is that the web of worldliness that we find ourselves in is what God, Paul, as he's writing, he's really trying to free us from. That's God's desire today. I want to share with you this, that wherever you are, you know, there's an area of your life, that, as you look at that dash, you know, there are a lot of preachers, they preached on that dash, that you got a birth date, then there's the dash in between before you die, and that's, the dash is everything that your life consists of, all the good, all the bad, all the in-between, that's what the dash is. And so that dash is that part of your life where all of the troubles are, all of the good times are, everything else. But God's greatest desire is that you realize on your journey during this dash, God's greatest desire is that you would meet Him. God's greatest desire is that you would allow Him to come and take you out of that tangled web that you have weaved for yourself. God's greatest desire. And so the prayer, the goal is this morning that you would hear God speak to your heart. You've already praised Him through song, and you've got to continue to praise God as His Word is proclaimed. And you've got to allow God to free you from that bondage that's holding you back. What is it today that's keeping you from moving forward with God? What has caught you in its trap? What sin, what snare is it today? And so there are really two points that I want to share with you. Two things specifically, and I think as we look at this, the goal is that you would just begin to ask God right now, Lord, what do you want from me today? You can't wait until the end of the service. You have to ask God that right now. Young people, all of us, ask God, Lord, what do you desire from me today? And then would you allow God the opportunity to begin to draw you to Himself, to begin to change your life in order that you would be able to impact others in and around you. And so I want to ask you, if you would, to honor God by standing at the reading of His Word, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, or you have been called to freedom. I love that. Listen, only don't use liberty or freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use it as an opportunity to sin. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Join me in prayer, if you will. Father in heaven, today, in the mighty, powerful, most wonderful name of King Jesus, that you would have your way with our hearts. Yes, the service has been a little bit different, but we've already seen that there's been fruits from it because people have felt a freedom to worship. They've come and they've bowed down and they've prayed. And Lord, that's not something that we can fabricate for them. It's something that you do in hearts. And so I ask that you would continue to move in hearts today. Lord, that you would continue to have your way. And if we find ourselves trapped or tangled in some type of lifestyle or another, I pray that today that we would see that your greatest desire is to untangle us from the life that we're caught up in, so that we'd be able to see you and to focus on you. And Lord, just take this time and mold our hearts to be everything you desire us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, two things this morning, but you know my two things are always followed by subpoints. So, my two things really could be about five or six things. I don't know, there could be seven or eight things. I'm not going to tell you this. Actually, it's on the back of the bulletin. You can just turn over and you can see exactly what you're looking at this morning. But I need to share, as you look at the Word, you've heard what Paul was talking about. You understand, because we've been walking step by step, verse by verse, through the book of Galatians, you understand that in Christ we have freedoms that you can never have in the world. There's freedoms in Christ. And the greatest freedom is your ability to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. So the churches of Galatia, they weren't able to do that. At one point, they were free to really worship God. And an act of worship is in every area of your life, whether you're eating or whether you're drinking or according to the Scripture, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what God's desire is. And so as we look at the Scripture this morning, Paul has been hammering it out and he's beginning to wrap it all up. There's about a chapter and a half left, and Paul is trying to wrap it up, and so he's emphasizing that you have to not be caught up in the bondage that the Pharisees, that the Judaizers were trying to throw you and cast you off. You have to be focused on King Jesus. I've already preached King Jesus, and then he goes on and he says in chapter 1, he says, "And I can't believe that you've already turned from the one that I have preached to you." And I think we're guilty of that, are we not? Aren't we guilty of coming and worshiping and then something or another changes and we're tangled again and we're unable to worship God freely the way He desires for us to be able to worship? And so the prayer is that today you'd be set free from that. That you'd be able to worship God. That you not be hindered by the things of the world any longer. But that you understand that God desires to do a great work in your heart and in your life. And so the first thing is this. You turn over if you want to follow the back of your bulletin, please do so. But for sure, listen. It's sin that entraps you. It's sin. We talk about being tangled in this web that we weave for ourselves. Sin is what causes this issue in our lives. Sin enslaves us. It entraps us. It causes us to be in bondage. And so here's what the Scripture says in verse 13a and then verse 15. I'm sorry, 13b and then 15. He says this: don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Just listen to that. Don't use liberty. Don't lose your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Circumcision was a big issue. The things that they were eating or weren't eating wasn't an issue in the beginning, but then it became an issue as Peter and some of the other Jews came into the churches of Galatia to worship with Paul. And so these things became an issue, and where they were free once to worship God by fellowshipping with one another, by having a nice dessert, by eating some pork and things like that, that when the Jews, the Judaizers came in, the head Jews came in, they were enslaved again. They felt trapped. They felt like they had to go back to the old ways. And it's a division between the Gentiles, who are dogs in the Jews' eyes, and it's a division of the Jews who believe that God only wanted to save them and didn't want to save the dogs or the Gentiles. And I want to tell you, according to Scripture, you and I are Gentiles, so I guess we're dogs. But sin entraps us. And you can't use this freedom that we have in Christ as an opportunity to live any way we want to. And you have to be able to see that. So exactly what is sin? Do you know, we talk about sin. It's such a big word in our vocabulary as a body, isn't it? I mean, as believers, we hear it from the time we're wee little babes. Sin. sin and we discuss it and we talk about it with our children in the Sunday school class, and then they ask, what's sin, when we get home, and we try and explain it the best way we can. So what is sin? Sin is when you and I miss the mark when it comes to God. We just miss it. It means that there's nothing good enough in us to be able to save ourselves. We just can't do it. There's nothing good enough in me to make me be able to fulfill everything that I would ever need to fulfill. All of the law, all of the Torah. I can't possibly do it. According to Leviticus, there are over 600 laws to try and to fulfill in the Old Testament before Jesus came. And there's no way for me to be able to do that. I'm never going to please all of those laws. I'm never going to please all of you. You're never going to please all of me. That's the issue, and it's always back and forth in the lives of the believers. And our greatest desire shouldn't be to please one another or everyone else, but should be to please God. And so, verse 13, if you, brethren, have been called to liberty, he says this, don't use that as an opportunity to sin against the flesh. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And so sin is lawlessness, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. You don't have to pull that up. Don't do it. But you guys can write that down. Sin is lawlessness, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It's transgression of God's will, either by omitting to do what God's law requires or by doing what is forbidden. That's what Leviticus is all about. It's about all of those laws, and we do this and we don't do that. And I'm going to tell you, it's just a hard life to live. And then it's to understand that transgression can occur even in our thoughts. Did you know that? We can even sin in the things that we think. And that's what God wants us to be freed from. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says that. But even sin in word, the things that we say, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, or even in the things that we do, the way we act, Romans chapter 1, verse 32, the way we live our lives, the lust of the flesh, and then fulfilling those lusts of the flesh by homosexual tendencies or by adultery or by anything. It's just the way we live our lives. And the thing that you need to understand, in the eyes of God, sin is sin. And God desires to set us free from that. All of that. To be set free. And so sin entraps us. And here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 12 says. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 12, it says, for man also doesn't know his time. We don't. You don't know when your days are going to draw to an end. And so you don't know your time. It says, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon him. Do you hear the scripture? Is it unfolds there, and it tells you that it's just something that's going to unfold in your life, and you're going to be entrapped in that kind of a lifestyle, and there's only one way to avoid living in that kind of a lifestyle, and that's to really know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you can't know Jesus, then you can't know freedom. God's desire is that we know that. But then it's this, as we understand that we miss the mark, that there's nothing good in us, that I'm bad, that you're bad without the grace of God in our lives. When we begin to see that, we understand that as we look at sin, that it also, not only does it cause us to entrap ourselves, but it causes us to entrap others or to destroy others without even meaning to do that. This is exactly what the scripture says when it says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you also be consumed by one another. What does that mean, preacher? It means that we're so busy fussing and arguing about what's going on over here that we're not focusing on what's going on right here. And then we're hearing one another, we're arguing about all of these things, and we're missing an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, because we're fussing back and forth. And we're not doing a lot of that in general, but this is what the scripture says, right? And so we've got to understand that God doesn't want us to be caught up in this lifestyle of nagging and fussing and fighting. God wants us to be set free from that so that he can receive the honor and glory. so that we can get off of our laurels, so to speak, and when we can live freely in Christ out in the community, and when they see us, they say, where is that joy coming from? And you're able to say, it's coming from my King Jesus, because he has set me free. And if the Son has set you free, right, then you are free indeed. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be entrapped. I don't want to be enslaved. I don't want to be in bondage anymore to the yoke of sin. I want to be free from that. I don't want that bondage to hold me from worshiping my King Jesus anymore. So what is it? According to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it's this, that God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what my Jesus did for me. And that's what my Jesus did for you. He demonstrated how much he loves us by, even though you're absolute mess, Christ died for you. He thought enough of you that he was willing to take your punishment, because there is not enough good in you for you to be able to compete with the law. You can't do it. And we've used the illustration before just with the worldly law that we live in, the law of the land. And how many of you have ever walked up to or rolled up to a red light slowing down, and you've looked and you've seen that there was no one there, and instead of stopping, you just rolled right on through? Yeah, Brandon's looking to see if you raise your hand. And the truth is that I'm going to say 100% of you at one time or another have come up to that stoplight and you've rolled through. Or that stop sign, and you've rolled through. And you know what needs to happen for you as a believer? You need to always constantly see that caution. You need to always be able to see that caution, because in every area of your life, there's an opportunity for the temptation line is drawn in the sand, and it's clear and it's visible. And you need to approach everything in life with caution so that you don't step over and enter back into that lifestyle of sin. It's not about falling into it. We're going to all fall into sin. We're going to all mess up. That's what we do. But you got to get up out of it and dust yourself off and focus on King Jesus again. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. Not after we had been covered in grace, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So that you could experience grace. So it's sin that entraps you. It puts you into bondage to that kind of a lifestyle. Number two is this, and you've got to get this one this morning. Listen, we talk about sin and we expound on it and we feel beat up. Lord, you're just convicting me, but this one you need to get. It's love that frees you. Wow. You tell me something. Is there anything better in your life when you fall in love? That ooey-gooey feeling that you get, you get the warm fuzzies. You know what I'm talking about, right, men? You don't know. Okay. Ladies, y'all can smack him after we leave. Ladies, you know about that, the warm fuzzies, don't you? Some of you do. I should have asked them first. So those warm fuzzies, you know, when you first start dating someone and you just, this is the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. And you get to know them a little bit more and you go out to supper. And what is supper? Is the one we have at night, right? Or lunch or breakfast or whatever it is. You go to the movies, you date, you hold hands, and you walk down the road because you want to be in shape together. I mean, you're spending quality time together. You're really getting to know one another, and you just feel wonderful. That's what God desires between you and him. God desires to be able to take you out on a date. Do you know that? God loves you that much. He desires to be able to spend that quality time with you. He wants to be able to hold your hand, and he wants to be able to walk down the road with you. God desires that you get in the best shape of your life with him. God said that my love is going to free you. And this is it. This is how can you show me that God's love is going to free me? It's this. This is what the scripture says, 13a. It says this. Brethren, you have been called to freedom. First of all, God says, I want to free you. And then the last part of verse 13, it says this, but through love, serve one another. Verse 14 says, because all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the first thing is that you would understand that God loves you so much. God desires to have that love relationship with you in such a way that He sent His own Son to die on the cross for your sins. And that's where the Scripture comes in, John 3:16, that everybody knows. Do you know that 90% of the population in the United States knows John 3:16? Do you know it? What is it? Y'all say it. On the count of three, you say it. I don't care what translation you use. I just want you to say it. On the count of three. One, two, three, four. That's the kind of love that I want to experience for myself. God loves me so much that He was willing to sacrifice His Son so that my sins would be forgiven. So that your sin would be forgiven. He wants you to be able to focus on His desire for your life. That's God's greatest hope for you. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter from what walk of life you're in or from. God sent His Son to die on an old rugged cross for you. For you, whoever believes in Him will not perish, should not perish, is not going to perish. However you want to say it. But, I love that, have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That eternal life is what God wants you to get. He wants you to understand this. It's love that sets you free. And then you've seen God's love. 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 through 11 is this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, or made known among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation is a big word, right? It means sacrifice. God sent His Son to be your sacrifice. Also, this word propitiation carries a meaning that it means continual sacrifice. Do you get that? And when He died for you completely, not just for this little sin or this little area, but for all of it. God, for the propitiation, that's a really cool word when you begin to understand the meaning. And this is what God did. It says this, that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then He said this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I'm going to tell you something. There's freedom when you love one another the way God created us to love. It means that when you see your brothers or sisters destitute and hungry, that you don't worry about what color skin they have. You don't worry about how they've been living their life. You don't worry about anything else about them. Your greatest desire is for them to understand who Christ Jesus is in you. That means that you have to be obedient to the call God's placed in your life. That means that you have to get up out of the seat. That means that sometimes you have to walk across the road and get uncomfortable. But it means that you're always serving because God desires for you to serve. That's what love is, isn't it? That's what love is all about. Just four letters in a row. I don't know the rest of it. But it'll set you free. That's what I want you to understand this morning. This is what God's love is really all about. And then when you understand God's saving love, what it did for you, it frees you really to love one another, doesn't it? Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where walls are crumbling around you? Where your heart's broken? Where nothing's right? And just one word of encouragement was all you needed? Have you ever been there and someone has said, listen, don't worry about everybody else. I want you to know that I love you. Listen, don't worry about everybody else. I want you to know that God loves you. That's how God wants to use you. And so the scripture, verse 15, it says this. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. And it's that backbiting back and forth. And God doesn't desire that. Instead, he desires this, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. And he's talking about this phrase. He says this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love you? Church people, do you love you? Because if you don't love you, you're going to make it hard for somebody else to love you. If you don't love you enough to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're going to die and burn in an eternal hell. That's how much God loves you, that he wanted you to know that he's desiring to set you free from that. That's bondage. Listen, do you want to know what hell is really about? It's not even so much about that hellfire and the brimstone. It's really about the separation from God. I don't want to be eternally separated from God, and so I've put my faith and my trust in my King Jesus, because he died on the cross and he was buried, and for a few days he spent some time in hell setting the captives free. He's been there and he's broken the chains of death, hell, and the grave. Would you trust him and believe in him for that, though? Was that awkward for y'all? Seemed like it was a little awkward for y'all. You've got to be free to worship God. Even in that, listen, that's what freedom is, to be, you're set free from that, to worship God. When you worship God in his spirit and in truth, it's about you being untangled from the ways of this world and set free to say, God, I just love you right where you are, because I know you love me right where I am. That's what we've got to be able to do. And so God sets us free. It's God's love. But then it's this. What about your love? What kind of love do you have? Tell me this. You ever seen someone, just a minute ago talked about it a little bit, maybe someone, they've come into church and you thought to yourself that they needed to be somewhere else because they just didn't fit. I mean, just because of the way you looked at them and you saw that they didn't look like you. Have you ever, don't say that out loud. That's between you and God. But what I'm saying is that if you have, God needs to convict you of that. Because this is what we do. We judge because we think that they don't dress like we are, because they don't have the same color skin that I have, that they're not free to be saved by God's grace. And I'm going to tell you, that is sin all by itself. Because God said that he sent his son to die so that whoever believes in him. And I'm going to tell you that that is not a stipulation that's based on your race, your ethnicity, the block you live on, if you live on this side of the tracks or the other side of the tracks. None of that matters. When Christ died, he died for one and all. And that's why he's such an appealing God, because he died to set all of us free from sin. Amen. Not just you. Or not just them, but us. God did that. So John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. What does that look like? Jesus is always our greatest example. What did it look like for him? He went and ate with the sinners, the tax collectors, the people that everyone else hated. He went and spent time with them. And you know what he did while he was spending time with them? Listen, he was winning them for the Lord. What was he doing? He was winning them for the Lord. What do you do when someone comes up to you and they're different than you, or they have this kind of a lifestyle? They just don't know the God that you know. What do you do? Do you encourage them and invite them to church so that they can hear the word and be set free? Or do you just talk with them for a few minutes and then just don't want to see them anymore? Because I think that's what we do. Time and time and time again. And that's the reason. I want to tell you something, that you and I are guilty of sending so many people to hell. Whether you want to be or not, we're guilty of it. And so Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31 says this, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, I asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, your mind, your strength. This is the first commandment, but the second is like it. Whew. Friends, I want to tell you something. That's good stuff. The second one is like it. Here's one that's important, that you love God like this. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Literally with everything that you have. But then he goes on and he clarifies. He extends that commandment out and he says this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, that you love your neighbor as yourself. My neighbor is not someone who just sits beside me at lunch. Or my neighbor is not someone who just lives next door to me. My neighbor are those people that I come in contact with. Jesus was constantly moving. His neighbor was the people he came in contact with every single day. He loved them to salvation. So much so that when one thief died on the cross, was willing to repent of sin and to ask Jesus, today will you remember me? And he said, surely you'll be with me in paradise. That's love. He didn't ask him what his past had been about, did he? Wasn't even discussed. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because he asked God to set him free. He asked God to forgive him. He asked King Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. That's what happened. And you can't see the fine print in there, I know. But Jesus told him that today he would be with him in paradise. And so the last scripture I want to share with you is this. Leviticus 19 verse 18. It says this, You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, I am the Lord. In other words, if it wasn't enough that somebody said, love your neighbor as yourself, he said, I'm the Lord. I'm the one that said this. That pretty clear, right? Like when I'm at home and I tell my children to do something, and if they don't do it the first time, and I say it again, I told you to get this done. This is what God said. I said, love your neighbor as yourself. You need to get that picture. God's commanding it. But understand that as you talk about being in this world of entanglement, where we're caught up in the ways, the traps of the world that we live in, whatever area of life it is, today you need to know, after everything else is said and done, that Jesus Christ died to set a captive free. And today, I don't know what it is that has enslaved you. I don't know what it is that's trapped you. I don't know what it is that's ruining your relationship with God. I don't know what it is that's keeping you from being where God desires for you to be. And I don't care if you're 3 years old or if you're 103 years old. God desires today for you to be set free. Today, would you be untangled? Today, would you trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Today, will you trust God to forgive you? Today, will you ask him to remove all the worries of the world? Today, will today be that life-changing day for you? Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, today in the mighty, magnificent name of Jesus, thank you for allowing us the wonderful opportunity to worship. Thank you for moving in our hearts through song. Thank you for giving us the freedoms to come and to sing praises to your name. Thank you for moving the way you have. And Lord, I just ask you today that you would begin to speak to the hearts of those who are here, those who are sitting, those who can feel you tugging at their heart right now. Give them the strength they need to get up and come to the altar and just bow down. And Lord, if they need to speak to somebody, that they would come and seek me out. Or Lord, if the altar is flooded this morning, which it needs to be flooded, Lord, that they would be able to find one of the deacons who would be over here to the side. Father, just move. Just speak. Just help us to respond to you today, right where we are in this world, Lord, this tangled web that we weave. Father, release us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand. Deacons, I want to ask you to come forward this morning. I don't know what God's going to do, but if someone comes and they just need to have an ear to pour into, you just have that ear available for them and you talk to them. Today, listen, today, what is God calling you to do? How are you to respond today?
Take away the mess.